The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Amen. Sure appreciate the good words we've heard. I rejoice in them. What a day to call upon the Lord every day that we live for deliverance. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 11th chapter, last week I began to speak on the subject of bullies, Babel, and bullets. I want to return to that subject, as last week I talked to you extensively about bullies and how bullies are giants, giant personalities shaped a culture in the days before the flood. And we're going to look today in Genesis 11 how we see that Babel, and we'll explain what that is, shaped a culture after the flood. And I chose the word bullets to make the bee go along. But I do think it is something that's important for us to understand how media bullets shape our culture today. The bullets that the media is firing, and I don't just mean news, okay? So remember, in the old world, before the flood, it was bullies. And remember why this is important. They shaped a culture. They shaped the imagination of people. The Lord said, the imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continually. That was before the flood. After the flood, the Lord said, I will go down and see what these people are doing, because the way things are going, nothing that they imagine to do will be kept from them if the Lord didn't do something. Your imagination is what I'm trying to get at this morning. And when I say imagination, I'm not talking about a child trying to figure out what to draw on a piece of paper. I'm talking about where the word imagination in the scripture means your plot, your plan, your direction, what you imagine to do, what you form in your mind. This is how I'm going to look. This is going to be my image. This is going to be the way that I go. And in the days of pre-flood, before the flood, it was bullies, giants, tyrants. It was a dangerous place to live eventually. And by the way, as a side note, the name Methuselah, who was on the side of Seth, who was in Seth's camp versus the camp of Cain. The name Methuselah, the name literally means man of the dart, or it also means at the end of his life, it terminates. And you say, well, what's he talking about? The year that Methuselah died, who lived 969 years, was the year of the flood. So you see, while all of this wickedness is shaping a culture over here, God still has a remnant. So I'm like Brother Neil, I don't want to be all gloom and doom. There's always light. There's always hope. So in the days before the flood, great personalities and big personalities like Jabal and Jubal and Tubal and Lamech, the first mass murderer and polygamist, it drove the culture. If it felt good, do it. There was a total disregard for God. He said, we don't need the Lord. We know out of the scripture in Job, we know what their attitude was. What's the Lord done for us? And it led to a pursuit of power, prosperity, and pleasure. That's what they were after. Power, prosperity, and pleasure. Now, you come down to, you would think, well, mankind learned their lesson, right? Wrong. Mankind never learns a lesson. In the days of the new world, after the flood, in Genesis 11, it says the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. This was between a very productive area between two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And it says, they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. It was a slimy culture. And who was driving all this? It was a man named Nimrod. Now today, especially in our culture, the name Nimrod is sort of a byword for a fool. Like, you Nimrod. It's been turned around through the years, and it's ironic because Nimrod was a mighty man. The earth was of one language and of one speech. If you say, how do you know it was Nimrod, Brother Tim? Read back in Genesis 10. And it says that Cush, in verse 8, Cush, one of the descendants of Ham, begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9 of Genesis 10. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, he was legendary. Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we're talking about the Tower of Babel. Babel drove this culture. Now, the word Babel, you say, well, I can't really identify with that. You've heard of baby Babel, haven't you? Blah, 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 blah. That's where the word Babel comes from. Babel, 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 Babel. You get it? You say, what in the world does that mean? You've read the Bible. Come on. This is where the Lord confounded the speeches of men. You want to know why you can't understand from someone from Japan or someone from China or the speech of someone from somewhere in Europe like Germany? It's because of the Tower of Babel. Now, the sociologists of the world will give you some long and in-depth reason about why there are different languages and all of this different finessing sounding stuff that sounds all well and good. But I'm telling you, by faith, by the Word of God, the reason people speak different languages is because of the Tower of Babel. And by the way, it's a proven fact that all of those different languages and cultures had flood legends. How do you think that happened? Another side note, talk about that some other day. They all had flood legends about a man who went on a boat and was delivered, and the population was started over. They all had them. That's just a little too easy to understand for modern thinking, isn't it? It's easy for the child of God to understand it. God confounded their language. Here's the problem. You would think man had learned. So God says, replenish the earth after Noah comes off of the ark. And I did some genealogy looking on this and some time frames. Don't forget that Abram, who becomes Abraham, he was most likely in this kingdom of Nimrod. He was most likely living in the culture, because if you look at the history books on this, it'll show you that the culture, the kingdom of Babel covered Ur of the Chaldees, which is where Abram lived. So Abram was probably a subject under the kingdom of Nimrod. No question from the genealogies, if Nimrod lived like these other men did, that Abram was alive the same time that Nimrod was alive. No question. They overlapped in their lifetimes. So I belabor that point to you so you'll understand some spiritual things that are going on during the time of this great one world government that took place. The earth was one language, one speech. And now here's the problem. In verse 4, they said, under the influence of Nimrod, this big personality, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Well, that sounds neat, doesn't it? And let us make us a name. It's a shame that it didn't say, let us make God a name. They said, let us make us a name. And that's what they went out to do. Nimrod was this big personality. Now, it says that he was a mighty hunter. Listen, this is just conjecture because I've read different commentaries about Nimrod. I've always been fascinated. But the worship of Nimrod is where you get the worship of Baal from. You can find that just by studying through the Bible and also studying through some of the scripture and some of the commentaries of history. But it's interesting. It says that he was a mighty hunter. And when I think of that, you know, I think of some, you know, hick living in a hut in a valley who learned how to use a bow and throw a spear, you know, things like that. But I rather think it's something different with Nimrod. I think of Silicon Valley. You know what I'm talking about out in California? Geniuses, cutting edge innovators. The word hunt, that the mighty hunter word comes from, it means to hunt or fish. You think he was a hick, just living out there, learn how to perfect fishing nets and learn how to perfect, you know, killing dinosaurs. That may be an aspect of what he was. But I think he was an innovator. I think he was a genius. I think he was a hunter for knowledge. And I think he was a fisher of men. His kingdom was great. Everybody was rallied around this man. Everybody was following Nimrod, whose symbol was the horns. You got horns hanging on your walls at home, men? I'm not saying you're worshiping Nimrod. But that was the symbol of Nimrod, was the horn. Like the horn of a deer, the horn of a rhinoceros, the horn of something. And yes, it may mean that he took those animals in combat with those animals because the animals were beginning to spread back out, and some of those animals were dangerous. But I rather think it also means he built a great city. He was an innovator. He commercialized and he engineered a city, and the name of the city was Babel. So he was hunting for knowledge, I believe, and he was fishing for men, and all of the men around there were following him. And on top of that, he built a great image. He said, let us build us a tower that goes up to heaven. There's a lot of speculation about why that was done. Some say, well, it was because they thought the flood might come again, which, by the way, God said the flood will never come again. Several years ago, when we first went to Africa, it was with Brother David Crawford, and we flew into the United Arab Emirates. And I'll never forget, the first thing I noticed as we were coming, it was such a flat land. United Arab Emirates is the richest country in the world. And as we were flying in on Emirates Airline, You could see part of the city. And first thing I noticed was the dust just coming from the desert. It was amazing. It was just high up in the air. It wasn't a dust storm, but it was just desert dust. And the next thing I noticed was the Burj Khalifa, the tallest tower in the world. And I'm not sitting here saying, well, that's the Tower of Nimrod. I'm not saying that, but it was a spectacle. You couldn't miss it because here were all the other buildings. You could see them. And here was the Burj Khalifa. I mean, unbelievably tall. It's about 2,716 feet tall, tallest building in the world. If you want some comparison to what the tall buildings that God can build, you know, Mount Everest is 29,000 feet tall. Man can only get up about 2,700, close to 2,800 feet, but God's got a mountain that's 29,000 feet tall. But it puts in perspective thinking about what these people were trying to do. That is a spectacle. So when you got on the plain of Shinar, which is where they built it, you couldn't miss the Tower of Babel. And it was an image. You get it? That was driving the imagination, driving the plots and plans of people. That image was driving them. And the Lord said, what is this that they're doing? It's not that he didn't know, but he went down. God went down and went among them to see what they were doing. And the conclusion that God made when he went down and assessed what they were doing is that nothing that they imagined to do could be withheld from them. Now, I won't offer any conjecture on what I think that means. I'll be happy to share that with you later. But I think it meant basically They could reach any pinnacle they wanted to reach because of their intelligence and their abilities, and they were all united in one. Why? To make a name for themselves. See? And their goal was to disregard God, and they had the goal of power, prosperity, and pleasure. You say, Brother Tim, what in the world does it have to do with us today? It has a lot to do with us today. In Luke 17 and 26, if you'll turn over into the New Testament, The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry invoked these nations. He invoked these cultures by comparing them to something. And he says in Luke 17, and let's look at verse 26, the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now don't forget, you say, well, that was before the flood. Well, the days of Noah were also after the flood, right? Yes, it's talking primarily about when the flood came. Everybody was eating, drinking, giving in marriage, and all the different innovative things they were doing until the day that the flood came. I've often pictured in my mind that on the day that the flood came, whatever time of day it was, you could picture old Jubal sitting in his tent, kicking up the band, playing the music that he'd come up with. And everybody's getting drunk and drinking and having their party coming in from being taught by Jabal how to manage their herds and keep everything all together. And then on top of that, maybe somebody's looking at their new knife that they just got that Tubal Cain made. And maybe they're thinking about, well, you know, I don't really like my wife anymore. I married one wife and I know it was supposed to be for life. But, you know, Lamech married multiple wives, so I'll get me another one. Can y'all picture that? And then here comes the rain. I tell you what, that was a mercy of God when he judged that world. It was a mercy of God on the deliverance of, as Brother Neil has already told us, of his people that were following him, his disciples. It does not mean that there were not children of God all over the place in those two camps. It means that there were very few disciples of God in those days. So now, Jesus invokes those days and says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So let's talk about the final thing that I mentioned in Bullies, Babel, and Bullets. Media bullets. I want you to think about how our culture is shaped by the media, and I don't just mean the news. You know, we're no longer just a culture of that has things written down in print. We are a culture of the media. Whether you like it or not, every person in this room is subject to media in some form or another. And now I'm not saying go and throw all your media away. There may be someone who is such an addict that they can't overcome it that they might need to and just go walk around where there is no media. That might be a good thing. Shut it off, shut it down, turn it off, cut the games off, and just go. There's a world around me. And it's not right here. And it's not right there. There's a world. There's a beautiful world. Look at the sunshine. It's awesome. There may be a person that needs to completely cold turkey off of some of that stuff. But everybody that you know and everybody that we know and every place I've been, from Africa to all points in between, everyone is not just exposed to the media, but it's part of our life, right? We watch movies, we watch shows, we listen to news, so forth. It is ingrained in us. And we fear thinking about being detached from that. I wouldn't get any news. I wonder how the folks in the days of the Civil War, the days of the Revolutionary War, you know, it took months for them to get information about what had happened. We are a media culture. Recently, I was listening to a podcast, and one spiritual leader in Britain, in England, while he was being interviewed on BBC, spoke of what would have been the fourth temptation of Christ if Christ had come in these days. After Satan finished with the first three temptations, the fourth temptation would probably have been to offer him a primetime slot on the news. Think about it. There was a survey that was done. I want to share this with you regarding modern-day America. And the survey's a little bit dated, but listen, it was done by James Patterson and another man. He's a very well-known author. It was the first mass survey done on mass morality. Now listen to this. These were the conclusions of this mass survey. This was not one of those little slices of this particular city or slices of that particular city. I don't know all the ins and outs of how they did it, but they took a mass survey. There was 30-something conclusions in that mass survey. I'm going to just give you a few. Number one, conclusion about American culture and society, and this is interviewing men and women of America. It says, number one, women, and you ladies are going to love this, women are morally superior to men. Both male and female say so. They lie less, and they're more trustworthy, they're more responsible, and they're more honest. Is that not the truth? I'm not talking about anybody specific individually here, but in general, think about that. Number two, that there are no leaders today, no real leaders, no moral leadership today. Number three, that we make up our own rules and laws. Only 13%, I don't know exactly the date when this was given, but only 13% believe in the Ten Commandments. That's a good moral code to live by. This is startling. Number four, young American males are the biggest national tragedy of America between 18 and 25. You young men, listen up. I don't just believe this as a statistic. I know it from experience. Young American males are the biggest national tragedy between 18 and 25. The real cause of crime problem in our world, in our nation, and they commit the most child abuse, and they are the most violent and most untrustworthy and undependable. And I'm not speaking to any young male here. But in general, my experience in juvenile court, my experiences in life, that is a fact. Number five, lying is an integral part of American culture, and it's a part of our character. I'll just lie to get out of it. Number six, the community, the idea of a community in a hometown no longer exists. Number seven, one in seven are sexually abused as a child, and one in six are physically abused as a child. That's startling. This one kills me. Number eight, the idea of childhood no longer exists. A great majority of young people lose their virginity before they're 13. It reminds me recently of an 8-year-old who stood out from the crowd at a candidate rally, candidates for president, a candidate who is openly homosexual. And this 8-year-old stands out from the crowd and says, "Will you help me tell the world that I'm gay?" An 8-year-old. And you know what any of you would have done. And of course, you know what happened. You know, I don't have to tell you, some of you probably read about it. The candidate, who is openly homosexual, praised the bravery of the young 8-year-old, and the entire place gave him a standing ovation. What does that spell? Absolute doom. And I, as a prosecutor, I thought myself, if I sat down and really put a pin to it, that candidate probably broke a law. He may have broken a law just by encouraging that poor little 8-year-old in his confusion. An 8-year-old can't even figure out anything related to something like that. They don't have the mental capacity to do that yet. Number nine, these are depressing. Now, we're going to end on a high note, I promise you. These are depressing, but we need to hear the effect of our media culture on how it shapes our imagination, our plot, our thinking. 20% of people that date have experienced date rape. Number 10, 68% don't believe we have a single hero right now. And number 11, the last one, is it is a number one national problem that there is a letdown in morality, and 80% believe that that morality should be taught in our schools right now. 80%. That's sort of a unifying call, is it not? The media shapes our culture today. Now, listen, what is media? Okay, yeah, it's news. Do these sound familiar? These are media bullets that shape our culture. Global warming, pro-choice, same-sex marriage, mass shootings, civil rights masquerading as the acceptance of the homosexuality movement, avoiding the truth so you can be politically correct, which is sort of funny in a way. I'm going to throw this one in there. Coronavirus. Did you know that the Spanish flu in 1918, maybe this will settle some of your minds a little bit. Did you know the Spanish flu of 1918 is documented that infected 500 million people worldwide? And did you know that 20 to 50 million died from that Spanish flu? 675,000 people in America died from the Spanish flu. And yet, that's all you hear. That bullet's coming at you. Boom. Have I got it? Boom. Have I got it? Boom. Am I going to get it? Boom. They're shooting bullets at you. I don't mean that it's not important to wash your hands and use Germex. I don't mean that. But you see, that's a bullet that's coming at you and striking fear. Another bullet is the Hollywood agenda. Last night, we sat down and kind of perused through some Netflix, some home, you know, some good family-oriented type movies. And so we saw one, and it was based in, I won't tell you the name of it because it's worthless. But we saw one that was based in the 1970s. It was made today, based in the 1970s. I thought, this looks cute. I mean, it's got a cute little girl in it. Cute, 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 cute. It was just great. So we started watching it. 5 minutes into it, here comes the bullet. There's a little boy in the trailer park throwing ball with his stepdad or someone. And you can see that he's acting very feminine. He don't like football. He doesn't like what he's experiencing. The next scene on down the road is, you know, he's acting very feminine. I said, I know where this is going. Number one, it's a total rewriting of history. Total rewriting of history. But that's a bullet. And I'm not going to let that bullet hit my kids. Listen, you want to know why Brother Tim got a little pouch and a neat-looking almost cowboy hat and a whip and a toy pistol and put it in his belt whenever in 1982? And went down to the gully and measured it up and thought, can I jump that gully? By Ned, I made it. I jumped and boom, landed on the other side and scrambled out. And I stood up and wiped myself off, got the dirt off of me and said, I'm Indiana Jones. You want to know why I did that? Because Indiana Jones shaped my imagination. That's why I did those things. And I was Indiana Jones and I'd go down through there humming. Dun, 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 dun. I'd go to, and listen, it stuck with me because we couldn't look at it again. We had to wait till the sequel came out. We couldn't watch it again and again and again until video. I was pre-video. I even remember beta. Do y'all remember beta? You poor old folks that remember beta. You see, it shaped my mind. You see how those things shape us. We are image driven. And I'm being funny about that, but what about pornography? It's not just a magazine anymore that somebody can pick up. It's at any moment, any second, any click of the button. So like it or not, these things are here to stay. I just want you to realize that. I just want you to realize it. Today, we have marketed prosperity. We have marketed entertainment. We have marketed weapons and gadgets available, all kinds of gadgets. I like the old Merle Haggard song that says, you know, now that we have microwave ovens, the ladies don't cook as much anymore. I had to get one back for the guys after what I said for you ladies a while ago, okay? We have a backward view of the sanctity of life. It's a violent culture. I remember whenever this young man that was 18 years old that my brother put on death row that killed three officers in Fayette, one of the statements that was on the front page of the Tuscaloosa News was back in 2002 or 3. It said, life is like a video game. You got to die sometime. That young man's imagination had been shaped by the violent video games that he had played, and so therefore death and life was no different to him, and he's on death row today. He'll probably outlive my brother. But you see, those kind of bullets, they drive us. If it feels good, do it. Now, let me ask you this question. This may sting a little bit. How would your life look if the only thing driving your imagination, only thing driving your plot and your plan was the Word of God? Listen, you see someone wearing something in an image. Might be in person, it might be online. You say, I want to wear that, even though it might be inappropriate for a young lady to wear it. You see, that shapes your image. You see someone on the beer commercials in between the Super Bowl plays, and they're drinking beer, and they're all good looking, and they're all having the best time they've ever seen. You think, man, if I could just get a drink of that, then that would shape my image, you see? Or you see someone marrying a particular type of person, and you think, well, that's the kind of person that I want to marry. You know, I want my knight in shining armor. Praise God for the knights and princesses in shining armor. Or you see somebody listening to a particular type of music. That's the kind of music I want to listen to. See, that's media influence. Or what about this? You see the image of someone who just got a tattoo across their face or someone. gets a tattoo somewhere and they're showing it off, and you say, that's what I want to be. You see, some of those things sting a little bit. But those are examples of how the media shapes our culture. You see someone hanging out with they send you a text, or they send on Instagram or Snapchat, and they say, we're hanging out here tonight. We're drinking, we're partying. And a part of you just goes, ugh, if that could just be me. See, that's shaping you. See, that's not news, right? That's just individual postings and things that are shaping us. Now listen, I got a couple minutes. Out of all these images and out of all this media bullets that are coming at you, whether it's the news or whether it is something that somebody's posting on Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook or whatever, let me tell you something. There's still light out there. In the days whenever the bullies were shaping the culture, in the days of Jubal and Jabal and Tubal-Cain, and it was a violent time, there was light over there in the camp of God. You know, there was a man named Enoch, as I told you about last week, who was translated to heaven. And there was a man named Noah who built an ark for over 120-year period. Let me tell you, there was light in the camp over there of Seth, you see. And in the days of the man Nimrod, who formed this one world nation here and set up the Tower of Babel, and God comes down and confounds the speech there, there was one who came out of that culture. There was one that God called out. He was 75 years old, and God called Abram out of that culture. There was light that dawned for an entire nation from which you descend from here today in a spiritual sense. You see, there's always light. It depends on where you're looking. And today, child of God, in this world that we live in, I want you to know that there's light. There's a light that dawns on the horizon in the midst of all of this media-driven image. And that light is the church of God, of whom Jesus Christ is the head. Oh, the bullies are out there, are they not? The bullies are there. The giants are there. The trendsetters, the Silicon Valley innovators, the entertainment moguls who put images up there, the ones who do halftime Super Bowl shows, and they've got their 10 and 11-year-old daughter standing by going, ooh, look at mama. God help us to being driven from such a culture. There's light. Babel is out there. Man is trying to make a name for himself. And the bullets keep coming. Why don't you join the resistance? That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds exciting. Join the resistance to this media culture. It doesn't mean you never see nothing else on the media. It doesn't mean you throw your phone away. Although, if that's your addiction, I encourage you to do so. I sat down with a young man who was addicted to the internet one time and addicted to his image being on the internet. And I told him, I said, brother, let me tell you something. If you never appear on the internet again, if you never make another post, if you never do anything again, God still loves you. God still sees you. And you can have a greater influence than you can ever imagine than being addicted to that. There's light. Walk with the Enochs of this world. This may be the generation that is translated to heaven. You understand that? The Lord may come back before you die. All the signs are there. As it was in the days of Noah, it's exactly the same. Walk with men like the Noahs of this world, who would build an ark and save their house and be delivered from the violence and the influence of the giants of the world, as they laughed and they mocked and they smirked at what he was doing until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They'll keep laughing and smirking and making fun and making jokes all the way until the day that the Lord comes back. Or come and camp in the land of Canaan with Abram, who dwelt in tents, who said, I seek a city whose builder and maker is God. I don't seek Babel. I don't seek the Tower of Babel. But I seek a city whose builder and maker is God. Make your stand by laying down your life as the Son of God did, who left the throne of God and came down and took on flesh. And he was willing to walk here and live among sinners and love them and show compassion to them and tell them to repent and go to the cross and pay for our sins and die and be resurrected again. And he's at the right hand of the throne of God, far above all of this down here, all of these bullets that are being fired, all of the bullies that are around and the giants that try to influence the culture, well and far above that, where no one can be reached. And your life now at this moment is hid in that Son of God. You say, well, if he'd only come and get us. I agree. He's going to. But until then, come and camp in the camp of Christ. Let me tell you something as we close. You want to be a part of that bully world, of that Babel influence, a part of that media bullet influence? You think about where you are today and where God is directing you to remain. A place where we trust and believe, although it's made up of sinners, that we derive direction from one thing. And it's what I hold in my hand. That is simple, isn't it? We derive direction from one word of God, unadulterated, unmixed by the things of the world, tells you the painful truths at times when you may not necessarily want to hear it. You sit in a place where it's directed by the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose I trust is listening to what we're doing and worshiping here this morning. And oh, isn't it simple? Isn't it simple to come here and to sing and to hear prayers prayed and to listen to the preaching of the gospel? Isn't that simple? Don't we need that? You want to find a way to stand against the wiles of the devil and the influence of the media moguls and the bullets that are out there today? Just come to the camp of Christ. Just come there. Be like Noah. Be like Enoch. Be like Abraham. Be like Christ. You don't have to be a trendsetter in the world. Just be a servant of God in the camp of the Lord. If that's your burden here today, then as we have already seen and demonstrated in the life of a six-year-old, I say this, if a six-year-old can do it, you certainly can do it. No pressure, but you can do it if a six-year-old can do it. We'll stand and sing some song, give you that opportunity.